Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We are going to begin at verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is speaking to us about anxiety. All of us have, from one time or another, been anxious about things. This word that's translated anxiety in Scripture may perhaps better be translated worry. It's worry about something. Worry. Anxiety. Anxiety can dominate your life. Anxiety over and worry over the cares of this life can dominate you and can control you. It can turn you inward upon yourself, and it can paralyze you with fear to the point that you just feel like you can't do anything because you're so anxious, so worried about some particular thing. So Jesus tells us in this passage how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with worry. How to handle this in such a way that you can glorify God. Anxiety is ungodly. It's sin. Anxiety is distracting. He starts out by telling us not to be anxious about our lives, about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. And he reminds us that our bodies is not life more than food. Is not your body more than clothing? Earthly treasures, we just saw last week. Earthly treasures deceive and disappoint. You think that they'll bring something. They've got great promise. They're exciting. You get that treasure and you discover that it's not all that it was cracked up to be. It deceives. It disappoints. And only heavenly treasures are of any lasting value at all. And so Jesus says, don't set your heart on earthly treasures. Instead, set your heart on heavenly treasures. And part of not setting your heart on earthly treasures is don't be so anxious to try to acquire them. Don't worry about trying to acquire them. Anxiety over the things of this life, even things that we call necessities, food and drink and clothing, even things like that, reveal, and this is why anxiety is sin, they reveal a lack of trust and faith in God when you worry about those things. So, this word anxious means worry, but it can also mean being distracted, because that's what worry does. It distracts you. And I guess the best example of this is probably the illustration of Mary and Martha that we find in Luke chapter 10. Martha had invited Jesus into her home, and she's concerned about all kinds of things. She's the hostess, and so she has to make sure that everything runs smoothly, and she's all caught up in that, and she becomes annoyed because her sister Mary isn't in the kitchen helping her get stuff ready to go. Instead, she's sitting out there at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And so she gets nervous and upset about this, and Jesus has to remind Martha of life's priorities and of the fact that her attention is being divided because she is distracted and anxious. Listen to what he says in Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so he pointed out to Martha that these things that she was concerned about, they distracted her from the good, and she became anxious over them, and she could not focus on having Jesus in her own home. She was more concerned about getting the food ready and making sure that everybody had what they needed. She was more concerned about that than she was to hear the Lord of glory speak to her. She became distracted. Now, the point that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount is that anxiety is a distraction from what really counts, from what really matters. It's a focus on, in this case, as Jesus presents it in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a focus on those things that are lesser that makes you forget that God has provided the greater for you. In other words, it's a focus on food and drink, which makes you forget that God's provided your life. God has provided your life for you. Every breath you take is something that God gives you as a good gift. The second God would withdraw that breath or that next heartbeat from you, you're dead. And so God provides all of those. He provides your life for you. And you become concerned and anxious and distracted over what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. And a focus on clothing makes you forget that God provides your body for you. And so both life and body are greater and more important than food and drink and clothing. If God has provided that which is more important, your life and your body, certainly he knows about, cares about, and can provide the lesser food and drink and clothing. That's the point that he's making here. So Jesus is reasoning from what we call the lesser to the, from the greater to the lesser, from life and body to food and clothing and drink. And he's saying, how could you ever imagine that God, who has provided already those great things for you, would fail to provide the lesser things for you? Anxiety is also unreasonable. And here's the illustration that Jesus uses. He starts, first of all, by talking about the birds of the air and says they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet God, your Father, feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? So he's going to show God's providential care of his creation, and in doing so, he's going to show that anxiety is unreasonable when you think about how God cares for even little creatures. Now, there are lots of species of birds in Israel, and there's no reason to go into it. Look at Leviticus. There are 20 species of unclean birds listed in Leviticus chapter 11. And then you've got the clean birds that are listed in the Old Testament and New Testament. So there are lots of birds in Israel. As a matter of fact, one writer said that the place where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered was a crossroads of bird migrations. And so when Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, it's very likely that there was a migration going overhead and he was able to point to them and use them as this illustration. Look at those birds. God provides for them. Very likely he did that. Now, when he says that God provides for birds, he doesn't mean that birds are idle. If you've ever watched birds, they certainly are not idle. They're always out gathering food for their little ones. They're always out building nests or they're migrating or whatever. So they're very active. They're not idle, but they are cared for in God's providential care. And birds are not anxious about that. They go about doing the things that God has simply created them to do. Now, you and I, unlike birds, when we provide for our families, when we build our nest, when we provide for our little ones and get food for them, when we gather into barns, as Jesus says, we often do so in the wrong way. We do so with a dreadful foreboding of terrible things to come. Right? It's always darkest just before it goes totally black. That's my philosophy of life, incidentally. That's the way that a lot of people live life. It's bad, it's getting worse all the time. And so they're so concerned and worried about what's about to happen. Are you concerned that you don't have enough? Think about the fellow that had the barn full of things in the parable. And he had more coming in than he knew what to do with. And he, instead of giving some of his good things to those in need, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn. I'll build a bigger barn so I'll have more stuff. And that way I can be comfortable. When I've got more stuff, then I can sit back and relax. And of course, in the parable, Jesus says, God says to him, you fool, this night your soul is demanded of you. Then who's going to get your stuff? That's a paraphrase, but that's what he says. He's going to get your stuff. So if we're constantly worried about our stuff, about having enough, then we become distracted from the things that truly count, which is glorifying God. You worried that some calamity will strike that you can't handle, and you grow anxious and want more and more earthly goods around you as a form of protection? That's a wrong focus. Jesus says, think about these birds. If they really can't plan for the future and they're not anxious, they are certainly not abandoned by their Creator. And you, Christian, you can take thought of the future, but you need not worry. Now, let me hasten to say, Jesus is not saying here, don't make plans. What he's saying is here is don't worry about the future. He's not saying don't make plans about the future. In Scripture, we've got good examples of planning for the future. And we're told in godly ways how to go about doing that. So he's not saying don't make any plans. What he's saying is don't worry about the future. So his argument is this. You, Christian, you're made in God's image. These birds are creatures made by their heavenly Creator. But not only is God your Creator, He is your Heavenly Father. He cares for you. He loves you. If He cares for these lesser creatures like these little birds, He will certainly care for you who are created in His image and who are redeemed by His Son, Jesus Christ. He will certainly care for you, Christian. You are of more value than they. The question that's asked here, there are ways of asking questions in the Greek language that demand either a yes or no answer. And this question demands a yes answer. So you could translate it this way. You are of greater value than they, are you not? The answer is yes, you are. Certainly you are. Anxiety is not only sinful. Anxiety is not only distracting and unreasonable. Anxiety is senseless. He begins to say, by worry, by anxiety, can you add a single hour to your life? Can you add a single inch to your height? And why be anxious about clothing? And he mentions the lilies of the field. Now, The word that's translated in the ESV, span of life, can mean either age or height or stature. It's used to describe Zacchaeus, who was of small stature. Remember, he had to climb the sycamore tree in order to be able to see Jesus because he was tiny. The crowd was tall and he couldn't see over him. So he climbed a tree to be able to see Jesus because he was short. And the word that's used there is the same word that says span of life here, but it's stature. Or Sarah, who was beyond the age of childbearing. Same word in Greek, but there it has to do with her age. The point is, anxiety, worry cannot add an inch to your height or an hour to your life. It can't do that at all. You can worry yourself to death, though. You can go in the opposite direction. You can worry yourself to death. You can become so anxious that you develop ulcers and die. But you cannot worry yourself into longer life. It doesn't work the other way. It doesn't. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Okay, so there we're told by the psalmist that we have short, fleeting lives. Whether we live to be 100 or 120 years old or only 30, we have short, fleeting lives. And being anxious about that is ridiculous. Jesus uses the lilies of the field as an illustration of how God provides clothing for His people. Now, that term, lilies of the field, that's actually... the word that he uses is a generic term for wildflowers of some kind. Okay, just wildflowers. He mentions them because of their natural beauty. You know what it's like in the springtime. Flowers come out and some of them are weeds, but they're pretty. They're pretty looking things. They've got pretty flowers on them. And so Jesus mentions these wildflowers as examples of this natural beauty that God has created. And he says these flowers don't have to labor and spin and toil to make their own clothing. God made them that way. And then he mentions Solomon. He says Solomon, who was famed for his wealth, who was famed for the glory of his kingdom. Remember, Solomon overdid everything. He took stuff that was absolutely beautiful and then he covered it with gold. He overdid it. And it was glorious. People would come and see it and they'd just go, wow, nobody's ever had a kingdom like this before. Solomon, in all of his glory, is not able to match the beauty of one wildflower. Isn't that amazing? You see, art, the best art, truly is only mimicry of life. The things that we think are the best art, or at least we used to. Now, there are all kinds of different schools of art. Okay, I'm not going to get into an argument about some of those things. But my own opinion personally is the best art is mimicry of life. That the best art looks like what God has created. That's the best art, in my opinion. Whether it would be a statue or a painting or a photograph. It's mimicry of life. God's provision of the clothing of the grass of the field shows us that even our most beautiful clothing is only a pale comparison to the beauty of God's natural creation. So the most beautiful robes that Solomon could ever wear could not compare to one wildflower that God has made. And then Jesus points out that anxiety shows a lack of faith. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, He says. You see, that natural beauty of wildflowers doesn't last. If you pick those wildflowers because they're so pretty and you put them in a vase in your house, or if you've got a lot of money, you put it in a vase, That's the difference between a vase and a vase is about $100. You put it in your house, that wildflower will, it's already dead, it's dying, and it will go away. You stick it in water, you'll maintain it for a little while, but that flower will fade, and it will die. They don't last. And so Jesus says those beautiful flowers in the field, they die, and in the end somebody mows them down and they scoop them up and they burn the flowers, the weeds. What's left is gathered up and burned for fuel. So, here's the point. If God extends such care to the smallest, most insignificant flowers and birds that are only temporary from our point of view. I mean, the flowers, the grass doesn't last long. It dies quickly. Will he not much more provide for his own creatures who are created in his own image? Will he not much more provide for you? So if God can provide the beauty of the flowers of the field, certainly he can provide clothing for you. God provides for the short-lived grass, and he will certainly provide for his children who are destined for eternal glory. God decks the wildflowers with beautiful garments, then he can clothe his children with ordinary garments that we need. So when we worry about that, we show a lack of faith in God. And so he calls folks who are doing that, "Oh, you of little faith." People who fail to take comfort in the presence of God, in the promises of God, in the power of God, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's God's cure for anxiety? Jesus mentions it here. And it begins with an understanding that God knows your needs and God cares for you. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." That's what he says. And so in verse 25, he had said, "Stop being anxious." This was something that was already going on among his people. Stop being anxious. And here in verse 31, he says, "Do not even begin to become anxious." Don't start this sinful habit. He doesn't want you to take that first step down that road toward sinful anxiety. Why? Well, number one, the Gentiles seek after all these things, right? Gentiles are unbelievers. They're people who do not acknowledge the true God. They are only worldly minded, and therefore they are all consumed with things. They're out after things as their consuming desire. That's the sole focus of their lives. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows you need such things. He knows what you need before you ask him. And he is already willing and able to meet those needs even before you ask. That's how loving God is toward us as Christians. His knowledge of your needs makes it certain that he will provide those needs for you. But seek first, Jesus says. Here's the final positive command. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. That's how not to be anxious. Seek first. The word seek means to be consumed with, the pursuit of, to try to obtain something, to go after it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pursue the kingdom of God. Pursue righteousness with all that you are. That's what he's saying. Continual, constant seeking. And seek first doesn't mean, well, seek heavenly things, first of all, and then secondly, seek earthly things. No, seek first is a way of saying seek above everything else. Seek, pursue the kingdom of God. Pursue the righteousness of God. Replace seeking material, earthly things with seeking heavenly things. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness. And all the things that you need will be supplied for you as an extra added gift through Christ. Now, I can't not mention this, but back in the 1980s, I've mentioned him before, there was a guy who had an impact. He was on TV a lot. And the fellow's name was Reverend Ike. And Reverend Ike has since died and found out how wrong he was. But Reverend Ike used to preach on part of this verse. All these things will be added to you. He left off the seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness part. That didn't fit his agenda. And he would say all these things, and then he would elaborate. And he always said mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. He always said that. Now, that's not what God's promising. As a matter of fact, it goes in the opposite direction of what Jesus is actually teaching here. Your focus must never, please get this, your focus must never be to come to Jesus for what you can get out of Jesus. Or to seek God simply so God can make you rich. That is the false theology of our day, and it's as wrong can be. It goes the opposite of what Jesus is saying. So, you're always to seek God, you're always to seek His kingdom, you're always to seek His righteousness. Why? Because He is God and He commands it of you. That's the simple answer. It means you acknowledge God as the Lord and King of your life, and you're going to do everything in your power to acknowledge Him by who you are and what you do, and you want to see others around you acknowledge Him as King and as Lord in every aspect of their lives as well. At work and at home and church and in the culture, you want Christ to be exalted. You want God to be acknowledged as God. And so you seek Him in this way. And when God is recognized as King, His righteousness will prevail. And so the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here is, first of all, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to sinners as our legal standing before a holy God through Jesus Christ. That's what we call justification. God declares us righteous in and through the righteousness of Christ. But it is also the imparted righteousness that the Holy Spirit infuses into us in our ethical conduct day by day as we live in our sanctification and grow in Christ. And so you and I receive the kingdom of God as the gift of God. It comes to us as a gift. But then you and I are called upon to work hard in our daily lives to live as citizens of that kingdom and grow in our sanctification. So you trust God's promises. You pray. You spread the gospel of salvation out of gratitude for God. You perform good works that benefit others and glorify your Heavenly Father, all because of who God is and what He has done for you. As a result of that, you are actively engaged in seeking to live in such a way that you, through your words and through your deeds, glorify God as King. You live a holy life, and God will provide as an extra added benefit as you go about doing that. He'll provide what you need to eat and what you need to drink and what you need to wear. Those are extra gifts. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Folks kind of want to leave off that "with persecutions" part. That comes to us as part of being Christians. God provides all that we need, and there are going to come persecutions as we are provided those things by God. And so Paul tells Timothy, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, how do you go about doing this? You do it one day at a time. Jesus closes in verse 34 by saying, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You see, providing for tomorrow is not wrong, but being anxious about, being worried about tomorrow is wrong. The only way to be sure that you are not anxious about tomorrow is today make sure that you're seeking to obey verse 33, that you're seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness today. Seeking first God's kingdom first, God's righteousness. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Well, you really can't anyway when you think about it. Tomorrow's not here yet, right? Tomorrow is tomorrow, and it's not here. You can't work on tomorrow. You can worry about tomorrow, but that's sin because you're borrowing trouble from tomorrow, and you don't know what kind of trouble is going to come. You are given today, and you're given the grace of God today to deal with today's trouble. In fact, the answer that Jesus gives is funny. When you think about it, it's hilarious. He's saying, let tomorrow worry about itself. You don't need to. It's pointless to begin with. And here's the great news. When tomorrow arrives, it becomes today. And what is the promise of God about today? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for that marvelous promise. The one that Jesus mentions here and the promise that's given in Lamentations about your great faithfulness being new and there every morning. Your mercies renewed every day. And so, Father, as we face day after day troubles and trials and tribulations, we know that every single day your mercies are new and your faithfulness remains the same. How we thank you and praise you for that. Bless us to live for Jesus every day of our lives. And may we not borrow trouble from tomorrow, but seek to deal with whatever we must deal with today, trusting in you and in your faithfulness to us in Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.